Good morning. My name is Chris Honcho. I'm one of the pastors here. It is a joy to bring God's word to you this morning. Of course, this is the middle of summer. It is travel season. Many of you have already been places. Some of you are about to head to other places. And you know how it is when you're preparing for a trip. You begin to psych yourself up and any that might be going with you for the adventure ahead. It is not uncommon in my own experience that I try to explain and extol all of the wonders of the vacation time that we would spend together. And yet, sometimes you show up and the hotel is a little older than you thought it was going to be from the advertisement online. And you go into your room and it's much smaller than you thought it would be for your family of 12. It has a faint piquant of cigarette smoke that is embedded in every single wall and soft surface. And your children look at you and say, is this the vacation you have been talking about for weeks and months? I don't know if you've had that experience, but I have had a variety of experiences that intersect with that description to one extent or another. In other words, after you have one of those times, from then on, your family will say, are you sure it's as nice as you're saying it will be? You never live down a smoke-filled hotel room ever in your whole life, right? That's the way it is. Who will ever believe you again? It is interesting, as we come to this part of Isaiah, we are actually picking up right on the heels of the text we looked at last week, in which God had explained to his people that they need to put on beautiful clothes because they're going to live into God's created purpose for the people of God. He tells them that they need to be ready because a beautiful feet are going to bring good news about God's salvation. And yet in that text, we do not see how it is that God is going to bring this wonderful news to his people. How is he going to reveal himself? How is he going to show his mighty right arm? How will he be present with them? Which are all promises that he makes in chapter 52. And thus we see in chapter 53, verse 1, that the prophet Isaiah, he starts with a question: who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I love that. Isaiah is saying, after all of these promises, it really begs the question, who's going to believe that this is how God will bear his right arm? This is how God will show himself present to his people. This is how he will bring about salvation. Because, of course, this text which you have heard, which Don has read, which we have focused on throughout this whole service, is a text that describes a horrible kind of salvation. Who will believe that this is the way the Lord will bring salvation to his people? Now, I know that you're sitting here, if you've read the rest of the story, i.e. the New Testament, you're like, well, this all makes perfect sense. It's a story of Jesus. But remember, this is written almost 700 years before Jesus is born. They don't have the New Testament for context, you know. And yet Isaiah is saying this is the way God will bring salvation to his people. As we look at this text, I have 5 points. So that sometimes means it goes shorter and sometimes longer. And either way, you don't need to really think about time for the next half hour or so. And here they are. One, something that is unexceptional in a strange way. Thirdly, we see something undeserved. Fourthly, we see something unconditional. And lastly, something unstoppable. Yes, I got on a roll with the un-somethings, and that's the way it goes sometimes. But first of all, unbelievable. I think sometimes we lose perspective. This is the story of Jesus, just how unusual this is, the story of Jesus, as a way for God to bring salvation to the world. I know every Christmas we focus on it. We talk about how strange it is that a baby that's born in a cattle trough, in a manger because there's no room in the inn to a teenage mother, you know, who is essentially out of pocket and out of favor with her family. How this could have possibly been the beginning of God's salvific purposes in the world. And so perhaps it is good for us here in July to focus on that marvel again. This really is unbelievable that God would rescue a people through weakness, through suffering, through death, and yet it's exactly how he does it. God shows his power in weakness. And this is helpful for us because I think whenever I read this text, I sit and think about all of the ways in my ministry life that American marketing has intersected with the church. And I think really this kind of story just doesn't play in marketing terms. You know, you would never say the way we're going to accomplish the mission is by becoming weak, by being abused, by being sidelined, by being considered nothing. And yet this is exactly what the Lord ordains. The Apostle Paul, when struggling with a great distress of some kind, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. We have really no idea what it was. Was it emotional? Was it psychological? Was it spiritual? Was it physical? I know there are three of you who are absolutely certain what it was, but most of us do not know what it was. And he prayed, Lord, would you deliver me from this? He prayed three times, he says. And the Lord's response was, grace, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. What did God say? He says to Paul, regardless of what the marketing people say, that true power, true greatness is expressed in weakness. In weakness. It might seem unbelievable, but it is God's plan in this world. But secondly, we need to see that it's, in a weird way, unexceptional. Isn't it interesting that it says so many things about how he appears, how he looks? Notice in verse, we can start just about anywhere. Verse 2, he grew up like before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, there just isn't anything exceptional about this person, this servant that God will send as his right arm of salvation. He won't be someone who draws immediate attention to himself. He will not be on, you know, year-old who will capture national attention by the trending TikTok and YouTube video, right? He is going to be basically like one of those little shoots coming up in your yard because of the endless rain and hail that we have been getting this summer. I did not know that when we prayed for rain, by the way, that hail comes with it. Quite as often as it does. I'm a little traumatized, just a little bit, you know, from how many times I've been in my car and it has sounded like, you know, I was in, you know, one of those little shakers that sometimes we use in worship, you know, where you shake it and all the little beads in it rattle and it makes a nice rhythm. The Lord does have a nice rhythm with pea-sized hail on your relatively new automobile, doesn't he? You know, it's my car, I'll dent it if I want. You know, you can kind of make up whatever song that you want. But nonetheless, after the rain, after the hail, it melts, it becomes water, I suppose, and little tiny shoots pop up. In my neighborhood, where I am renting, I have several patches of rock. And according to the little notes I lovingly get from the neighborhood association, the rock should have no green shoots coming up inside of them. I didn't know people were so hung up on that. I thought we enjoyed life, but clearly not in the middle of the rock garden in your front yard, right? And so we see it. And if it weren't for the fact that I'm fearful of the emails, I wouldn't pay any attention to the tiny green shoot popping up between the pile of rocks that are in my front yard. In other words, it's just not that significant unless you make money through code enforcement, right? It is just, you just barely notice it. And here, this is what Isaiah says this servant will be like, barely noticeable, like a shoot in dry ground. I love it. In verse 3, he goes even further. In chapter 53, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That last expression, we esteemed him not, that is basically people considered him a zero, not a hero, but a zero. He says, this is the way God's going to bring salvation. This is his mighty right arm. This is God's presence with us. This is the good news that the beautiful feet will bring. And yet people will say he's essentially nothing. He was unexceptional. You know, I think it's good to stop after those first two points. It's almost unbelievable. It's unexceptional. Because I think we as believers often tell ourselves lies like, I could never make a difference for Christ and his kingdom because I'm just not that special. I'm just not that talented. I'm not that beautiful. I'm not, you know, that experienced. You know, who in the world would believe that God would use somebody like me? And I love this text because it reminds me not only has God done the unbelievable through the unexceptional, but he's still doing it every single day through unbelievably unexceptional people like you and like me. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because God delights in showing his strength and his might through weak people. How many people in here qualify as a weak person? Anybody qualify? Okay, yeah, even the balcony qualifies as weak people. We all qualify. That means God can use you. Unexceptional as you may think yourself to be, he can use you for marvelous and wonderful things as we are faithful to live out our relationship with Jesus Christ in a consciously God and other-centered way. But we have to keep moving because there are 5 points to this sermon. Thirdly, we want to see the undeserved nature of the work of this servant, the undeserved nature of it. I say that because there is this beautiful expression. If you haven't noticed, if you have a copy of God's Word here, this beautiful section of Isaiah is broken into 5 stanzas of 3 verses each. In my Bible, they put a little space in between each of those stanzas. And in this third stanza, verse 4-6, we really get into the beauty of the undeserved nature of what this servant will do. I want you to notice the contrast between he and his and us and our. Let me read it for you again. I'll emphasize the he and the our. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we receive him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you hear that? That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what the beautiful feet come to talk about, is that God is going to provide a salvation for an incredibly sinful and rebellious people in a completely undeserved way. It's not going to be about what the people do or perform or how much they accomplish or how dressed up they become externally. It is about what the servant will do unconditionally on their behalf. He will take care of their problem. Again, what are their problems? They have griefs. They have sorrows. They have transgressions. They have iniquities. Like sheep, they have gone astray. And folks, that is a good description of the 7th century people of Israel. because they've rejected the Word of God. They've rejected His reign and rule in their life. They've rejected how He has laid out that they should enjoy Him and worship Him. They have determined to do things their own way and not the way that God had shown them. They had decided, even though they were the covenant people of God, that they would ignore the covenant, that they would break the covenant, that they would be in charge of themselves, and that they would blend in to the pagan nations around them. That's what had been going on. And you know what? 2,700 years hasn't changed much for human beings. We still have these same problems. We're still determined to do it our own way, no matter what God says. We're determined to say what we want to say, to think what we want to think, to do and not do those things that seem right to us, regardless of what God reveals in His Word that we should do, think, and say. And that's called sin. I love all the words it used here. That is called transgression. That is called iniquity. Don't you love it when the Bible piles up understanding so that we can kind of get a sense of what that means? A transgression, of course, means that there is a rule clearly posted and you go beyond it. You know, an iniquity is something that makes you unclean. It defiles you. A sin is simply a missing of the mark, and it piles up these things. And he says, the truth is, that's our story. That's our story. And the Bible tells us that for people who are like this, people who have the griefs and sorrows, transgressions, that every single human being will have to bear, and that is that they will receive death. It's what God said at the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, when He first put humanity on this earth. He said, you can freely eat of all the trees in the garden, but the tree in the middle of the garden you shall not eat from. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God said right from the beginning, there is a way to have eternal life and joy and pleasure in Me forever, and it is by obeying. And if you disobey, you get death. And our first parents said, I'd rather do it my way. And I'm pretty sure you're exaggerating about death. I don't think he was exaggerating. So one certainty each and every one of us can attest to, that death has become so normal in our life that along with the old crocodile hunter Steve Irwin, we just say, well, that's nature's way, right? Nature's way. Did y'all never watch, who's old enough to remember Steve Irwin? You got to be in the mid-20s, okay. Yeah, you would be watching and everything would be copacetic. The little deer is just enjoying a little drink of water down at the wags and down, and a crocodile jumps up out of the water and grabs that little deer by the neck and drags him down, and blood's everywhere. And he says, that's nature's way, right? It's like, yeah, but you don't have to show it on TV to my 5-year-old, right? You know, but that is nature's way. We've come to accept it, but do you know that's not the way God designed nature to be? He didn't design it to be full of sin and suffering. He didn't design it to be full of death, where death is normal. But yet that's what our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, that's what they deserve. And that's why what the servant does is so undeserved. He steps forward and endures the punishment for rebellion and sin that we deserve. He bore our griefs. He was pierced. He was crushed. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By His wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It is no wonder that this chapter in Isaiah is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament, because it is 700 years before Jesus lived and ministered and taught and eventually was crucified and died and rose from the dead on the third day. It explains the point of His life, death, and resurrection. It was so people like you and I could experience the undeserved salvation from God, that we could see His strong right arm in salvation and not judgment. How could that happen? Because of the undeserved payment that was made by the suffering servant on our behalf. This concept, biblically speaking, is the concept of substitution. Now, most of us only know the concept of substitution when we finally get back into school. I'm not rushing it, kids. I promise. I hope your summer lasts just as long as it can last. But eventually, you get into school. And by the time you get into about middle school, late elementary, middle school, you love the idea of the substitute teacher. Why? Because no work will be done while the substitute is there, right? Now, I know some of you are substitute teachers. The fact that you think that payment is worth you enduring that for a day, that's on you. Thank you for doing that. But when I was a kid, it was a general truth that if you saw a substitute, no work was going to happen that day. As a matter of fact, the really good substitutes, and I mean the ones we liked, just went ahead and showed a movie, right? Just save time. You know, as a matter of fact, I can still remember Mr. Whitmire. Mr. Whitmire, I knew which movies he would show, depending on which class we were in. They never had anything to do with the subject. And if the movie wasn't available, he'd just sit there and tell us stories from his long and interesting life. And I'm like, work assigned for tomorrow. And I got to watch a movie. That's a bonus. And then, so when we think of substitute, that's what we think about. But that's not the kind of substitute I'm talking about. And you're like, well, why give that lengthy illustration? Because. The substitute that I'm talking about is that even though we deserve death and judgment from God, the servant comes and says, I will take that person's place. I will accept the punishment that they deserve. I will bear all of the consequences for their sinful choices. The long word for it is substitutionary atonement. And this is a concept not introduced here in Isaiah chapter 53, but introduced all the way back in the book of Leviticus, where God said, when you sin, I will accept a sacrifice in the place of the debt that you owe me because of my sin. The problem is all of the sheep and the bulls and all of the other animals sacrificed could never actually sin and rebel against God. But they were all pointing ahead at a perfect sacrifice where the substitute would truly and finally make atonement for the sin and rebellion of people who believe. And Isaiah says, it's going to come through this servant. He will be the sacrifice that all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to. Oh, the work of the Spirit here is so incredible. So let's stop here in this unconditional point. And let's just talk, just me and all of you. Have you come to that point in your life where you have recognized that if God were to give you exactly what you deserved, that it would be punishment, it would be judgment, not just temporarily, but for all of eternity, that is what I deserve. This last week, I had a birthday. Don't make a big deal about it. And all day, my wife kept saying, oh, you deserve this. You deserve this. And in our house, she knows better. Because anytime somebody says, you deserve this, we say, no, I deserve hell. It's true, even if it might sound funny. That is all I deserve. And that is all any of us who've chosen to ignore and reject God's commands deserve. That's all we deserve. But I can say it with a smile on my face because that's not what I'm getting. I'm not going to get hell because the suffering servant came and endured all of the judgment of God. All of the suffering of hell he endured upon the cross. I love thee for wearing the crowns upon thy brow. My Jesus, if ever I've loved thee, it's now. And that song says now throughout all of life and into eternity. Why? Because I realize I'm only right with God because of what he has done for me in Jesus Christ. Has that been a reality in your life? One, have you recognized that if you got what you deserved, it would be judgment? That you, like me, are an actual sinner, not a theoretical one, a real one. One who says and does and thinks things God doesn't want you to think, say, and do. I recognize that. And two, I recognize that I could never, ever satisfy God's standard or his judgment in any way, no matter how hard I work, no matter how good I look, no matter how much I try to control my tongue, and that my only hope is that someone would take my place, is that someone would step in for me, that the servant would bear my iniquities, that he would be wounded on my behalf, that he would be pierced and crushed because of my rebellion. This is the gospel. And if you have believed it, then you have moved from the fear of death and judgment to life eternal. And you can say, yes, I deserve hell, but I am getting heaven in Christ, undeservedly so. I love it. I love verse 7, though, because we move to unconditional. How is it that this works? You know, Dr. Alec Moyer, in his commentaries on this, he said about verse 7 that it is fascinating. Animal. Notice verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He said, here the servant is compared to a sacrificial lamb, a lamb that is going to be offered as a blood sacrifice on behalf of a sinner. And he says, but it is in the contrast between the lamb and the servant where we see beautifully a wonderful theological point. And what is it? The lamb has no idea what's about to happen. Think about that. I know we love to project on our critters, right? You know, Fido is sad. You know, Fido is depressed. Fido is happy. Fido is just hoping you will feed him or her. I'm not judging. You can call whatever dog you want Fido, right? You know, we look at animals and we project upon them things that we, you know, think ourselves. I mean, I'm sure that, you know, you're like Felix is so stressed about the elections, right? That's your cat. Felix is a good name for a cat, right? You know, for the those of you who think cats aren't from the devil. And Felix is worried about the election, you know, and it could just be you're worried about the election, you know, Ralph, that's a good name for an animal, right? You know, Ralph is worried we're not going to be able to pay our bills this month. No, Ralph's just wondering when you're going to offer food, right? See, I know, I've just made an enemy of so many of you. I apologize. It's what I do. But let's all agree that at least if we compare an animal's self-consciousness with ours, there's really no comparison. So to compare a sheep to this servant, we see in the contrast this beautiful reality. And that is something that I talk about when we talk about unconditional. That Jesus wasn't made to go to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he is crucified. He prays to his Father, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup depart from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. You know, and what's he praying? Him and Peter, being the quick, impetuous one, pulls out the one sword they have. I think they had two, actually, but he pulls out one of the two, and he chops off one of the ears of the guys who come to Jesus, and Jesus is like, put away your sword. Jesus is willfully, voluntarily accepting what's going to happen over the next 18 hours. He's not like a sheep. And this is a beautiful thing. Why is this important? Well, it's important for a variety of reasons. One, it exalts the love and grace of Jesus Christ, that he would willingly suffer all that Isaiah describes for us. But it also means, for just a few of you, as believers, you think you got in by the skin of your teeth. You think God had to take me because I said the prayer. You know, I'm a member only because God must work in groups, and I snuck in when no one was looking. That's just not true. Jesus went to the suffering of the cross knowing that he was going to pay for your sins and iniquities, not just that he was going to pay them in general. He says in John chapter 10, I know my sheep. That's me and you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. There in the first century, he knew you. And he chose unconditionally to go to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. And that is a great glory. Lastly, it is unstoppable. There was nothing that was going to be done about it. There was nothing that would stand in the way. Why? Because it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was the will of the Lord. In other words, this is God's predetermined purpose for all of human history, that the arm of salvation, that the good news that those beautiful feet bring would be accomplished through the suffering of the servant for undeserving sinners like me and you. This was his purpose. This was his plan. I love that language. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. When Peter is preaching there in Acts chapter 2, and he is talking about all that God has done in and through Jesus Christ, he says it was the ordained purpose of God. It was his plan all along. It was unstoppable. It was unstoppable. Why is that important? Because to be honest, I sometimes act as though God is only kind of in charge. I sometimes act as though the rest of my life, after becoming a believer, might be up for grabs. It's not. God's purposes are unstoppable, even horrible ones like the crushing of his own son, that suffering servant. It was unstoppable because God in his love was determined to save a people for himself. A people that includes us, if you believe in him. But I also want you to see there's something else that's unstoppable here. Look at the end of verse 10. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall proclaim his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It is unstoppable not only that the servant would die for the sins of others, but it was unstoppable that he would also see the victory that came on the other side of that death. Now, I got to tell you, that's a weird thing to talk about, isn't it? That God determined to crush him, to kill him, but to also give him victory. Usually we don't think of those things together because for most of us, we think of being killed as the end of the story. But here, 700 years before the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Isaiah said, it's the Lord's will not only to kill him on behalf of sinners, but it is his will that he will see his children, his offspring. Isn't that amazing? In other words, this suffering servant will see victory. He will see the purposes of God fulfilled in his life. I love that. That he shall see his offspring. I love it. One commentator said, isn't it beautiful in this text that we as human beings stray as sheep, but we return as children? And I love that. We stray as sheep, but God brings us back as children. And he says, it is absolutely certain as it is that he will be crushed, so it is certain that he will have victory. He will have many children. I love it. In verse 12, our text says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. There are a couple different ways that Hebrew interpreters interpret this. And I actually think that the right way is not exactly the way the ESV has said it. Because as Moyer said about this passage, he said it would be kind of anticlimactic if you said after everything you described about the servant in Isaiah 53 that we'll just count him among some great people. That's counterintuitive. That doesn't make any sense in the context. What do you mean count him among the great people? He's the greatest. What do you mean, you know, number him among the strong? He's the strongest. So what does that mean? And he said, really, a better translation would be that I will divide the many as his portion, that I will divide the strong as his spoil. In other words, the many and the strong are the spoils of victory for this one that God ordained would be crushed. And I love that. And why do I love that? Well, I love that because I am part of the spoil of the victory of Jesus Christ, and I am glad to be so. But I am also thankful for that because it reminds me that he is not done reaping all of the reward for his work and his suffering, not yet. And he is using, surprisingly, almost unbelievable, unspectacular, unexceptional people like us to continue to bring in the strong and the many who will be a follower of this servant, Jesus Christ. And he's using us to accomplish his purpose right here in Colorado Springs, in the West, and in the world. And he will continue to do this until all that God has ordained for him to have as his own will be had. And what a glorious hope for our determination to continue to proclaim the work and victory of this servant. Do you know what? This morning we have an opportunity to come to the table and we get to actually participate in the victory that he has won. Think about the words of institution that we will give in just a moment. The night that Jesus was arrested, he tells his disciples after giving thanks and giving them bread, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And afterwards, he took that cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many." What is he doing? He is calling his shot. He is saying, what's about to happen in the next 24 hours is my body and my blood is given for you so that I can accomplish the mission of the servant Isaiah talked about. And when we participate in this meal and we take the bread in our mouth and we sip the wine and we are by faith saying, yes, I am a spoil of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And I'm a part of his plan and purposes in this world. And it's called a means of grace. Because as we come in faith and participate in it, we intersect it in a real spiritual way. May God give us grace to never lose interest in what Christ the servant has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for how kind you are to us. Lord, we are undeserving, and yet your work for us was unconditional. We didn't have to clean up. We didn't have to shape up. You accomplished all that was necessary for us to be right with you. There's some sitting in this room that that's just never become a reality in their life. They know, they might even know the story, but they've never recognized their need for a substitute to take the penalty that they deserve. I pray that even this morning that they will give their life to him. For those of us, maybe it's been a day, a week, a year, or 50 years that we have been a follower of Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray that even now that you will help us see our suffering servant more clearly. That you will deepen our love and appreciation for his work on our behalf. That we will see why our appropriate response is to give all that we are to him. To be used for his purposes. To gather the people that you have ordained to be his. Even though we may not be that exceptional. Continue to proclaim the beauty of this suffering servant. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.